I'm going to start off with a little bit of a confession. One of the things that I just value really highly is the sheer privilege that it is each week to be able to teach and to be able to share. And so because it's something I just place a lot of value on, I really try to be really, rested up and fresh and ready. And for whatever reason, the last couple weeks have kind of gotten away on me a little bit, and so I'm coming in dragging a bit today. Or at least for me, my own kind of personal vice is if I get kind of overtired, I have a hard time sleeping. So I've had little bits of insomnia the last couple of nights. So if my words don't come out so good, I hope you hear my heart. And pray for me, too, because it's funny how when you're a pastor, all these things, they sort of show up on Saturday night. It's weird. Your kids get sick and the whole thing. But I am so excited about this passage and what we're going to be looking at today. Because what we're seeing, we're going to see in the life of Saul as we turn to Acts chapter 9. And if you have your bulletins, it's on the little inserts there. And we're going to have some passages up there in a moment. Before your life can be changed long term, you need to find some place where you belong. Before your life will be changed long term, you need to find some place to belong. And for every person, at least every person I could find in Scripture, and every person in every instance I can think of my own experience, when you're coming into a community of faith, whether that's before you're a believer or just as a young believer, usually there is one or two or several people that kind of are they're the doorway into that community for you. People that help you just, find your way where you know that you fit, you know that you matter. You have refrigerator rights as a friend. Like you always knew the kids in your neighborhood that were a little bit closer than the rest of the friends, because they'd come in, they could open up the fridge and they didn't need to apologize. Remember? Okay. But at least for me, I came to Christ when I was 13 years old. It was through a youth rally, and I started going to a covenant church shortly after that. And one of the people, and I was actually really hoping, I'm going to keep checking my cell phone because I was going to see if I could interview her over on the phone, was a woman by the name of Grace Wilson. She was a Sunday school teacher, and she would have the teens over to her house for Sunday school each Sunday morning. And, at the time, I don't think I was all particularly impressed with her because she was a teacher. So, she worked for the man. So suspect right off the bat when you're 13. She wasn't super warm and fuzzy. But on the other hand, she welcomed teenagers into her home and she made time for us. And though I probably wasn't, an unusually bad kid as a 13-year-old, or even an unusually good kid, this much was true. I was an unusually loud kid. I was playing in a band at this point, and I don't mean to brag, but we actually got noise complaints from a neighbor that was half a mile away. That's pretty good. And so when I started coming into the church, one of the first things that Grace said to me is, "Hey, would you like to play in the worship band?" And I thought, yeah, that'd be really great. So we started doing that, and pretty soon she started letting my band practice in the church. And so I know that she was also among those hearing comments on what they were allowing the teens to do in church. But why I wanted to have her on the phone, I'm kind of disappointed I wasn't able to work this one out, is just to be able to take some time to remember there were people that made me welcome in church, that opened the door for me and let me know that I belonged in church. And I belonged in this Christian community. And that's true for all of us. I imagine that among everybody here, we could put people into basically three groups. You've got some of you are here and you come to Columbia Grove and you're like, I belong. I'm in. You've got some friends here. You know some people's names. You maybe been over to somebody's house. These are people that you could call. And, you're in. You feel good. This is your church. That's you. There are some here where you're here, and honestly, you're just checking it out. You're not certain that yet whether you want to belong. You're just, you're looking. And then there's the third group. You're here and you're thinking, I think this might be my place. But the number one question on your heart, if we're really honest, the number one question is, are they really going to let me in? And if realistically, if you've been in that sort of phase, stage three, for a few weeks, maybe a couple of months, and nobody's, I mean, people have been friendly and stuff, but nobody's really kind of let you in, you're probably going to move on. Which is all the more reason why the story that we're going to be looking at today is so powerful. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Now, it's following the story of a guy by the name of Saul. And in the story we looked at last week, this is a guy that he was a Pharisee. He was persecuting the church. I mean, he was putting Christians in jail. He was there present during the murder of one of the early Christian leaders, Stephen. But God met him on the road to Damascus and changed his life. And remember there was that guy, Ananias, who took a risk on him? Still got your dice, some of you? Took a risk on him and prayed for him and reached out to him. And, he became a Christian and he started out in that community. But then we see something really fascinating happening in the story. So starting in Acts chapter 9. So Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" So they're suspicious, right? Because that's kind of what he was doing a few days ago. He's a spy. Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. And here, this gets down to the core of the story at verse 26. When they came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas, just say that name with me. Barnabas. Very good. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. He must be quite a preacher. Man, I think I have a tough job. Whew. Okay, you guys are all nice. But when the believers heard of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. So here's this guy, Saul, and he's been converted, and he's starting to exercise his ministry gift, and apparently he's pretty good, or at least he's good enough that he's getting people's attention enough that they want to kill him. And when he shows up in Jerusalem, the church looks at this guy and goes, "Wait a second, we know who you are. You're the same one that's been putting people in jail. You're the same one that oversaw the stoning of Stephen. You're bad news. You're an infiltrator. You're a spy. You're a something, but you are not getting into our group." But what was the guy's name? Barnabas. Barnabas was different. Barnabas listened to his story. And then he was the one that brought Saul with the disciples. He was the one that told Barnabas' story. He was the one whereby Saul found acceptance into the body of believers. Now, if you're a Christian and you're a part of a church, in a way that you go, you know what, this is starting to feel like this is my church family. You have a Barnabas in your life. Maybe one, maybe two, maybe more than that. But at least one. Somebody that brought you in, that welcomed you in, where you weren't just like, hey, good to see you again, I think. Somebody that became a real friend. Somebody that brought you in. And if you've been growing in your faith long term, you've found some community of faith, you know, some group that you're in with. That might be a small group. That's why one of the reasons why we do it, to try to create a lot of opportunities for people to connect. It might be a ministry team, or in some cases, it's just friends. You've just met some people and you go, we're buddies. We can talk. You have a Barnabas in your life. Now, it's one thing to talk about, you know, what it means to welcome people into a church in kind of nebulous terms. Because, you know, if you ask churches in America, are you a friendly church? Most churches go, yeah, of course they are. Are you a friendly church? Yeah. But if you're a member of that church, you probably feel like they're friendly because everybody knows you and you know everybody. Every church in America thinks they're a friendly church. But the first time you go in as an outsider, it can be a very, very different experience. One of the things, I mean, if just as a little side note, if you're, you know, part of Columbia Grove and you go, this is my church, you know, and we would probably say to each other, hey, this is a pretty friendly church. You know, I think we are. We're pretty nice folks. And, you know, it was really fun. Like this past week, I was talking to somebody that she was working at the Bruce, and she came over to the church office for a meeting, and she just kept, oh, it's Columbia Grove. I've heard about that church. You're that church that like really, you're like really accepting of people, and you're really, there's people from all walks of life and stuff. I'm like, yeah, that's us. That was a big score. And she has never even set foot in a church. But she knows our reputation. Good job. I've also talked to folks in the past week where, you know, I had lunch with a single guy that had been, you know, kind of part of the church for a while and sort of fall away. And the bottom line for him was, well, you know, I felt like families with young kids, you know, you've got your niche, you've got all these different groups, but I never really found my group. I never really felt like I was, you know, I just sort of felt like I was this sort of outcast that people were just friendly to. I never felt in. Every church thinks they're a friendly church. But I hope that at some point, you know, even if this is your home church, you would just go visit another church. Just show up as a visitor, just so you can sit in that kind of chair again. You know, just go through that experience of what it's like to come into a group and go, I don't know anybody. And so now some of you here today, you might be feeling this all a lot already. You know, it's one of your first times here. But for all of us, we need to experience that. Remember what that was like, your first time in church. What information did you need? What were your questions? And how do you know whether these people even give a rip about you? But if you've come and you've stayed, you've probably had a Barnabas in your life. Somebody that welcomed you, somebody that let you in, and that in very concrete and practical ways, you know, whether they were this kind of, you know, vivacious, super friendly personality, or they were just a person that just let you in. You've got somebody like that. I asked earlier this week, I asked Evan Anderson if he would share a little bit. Because, you know, Evan's a relatively new believer. You know, God's been doing some just powerful stuff in his life in the last few years. Actually, last week he shared with me something that just was one of the nicest things somebody has ever said about the ministry of Columbia Grove. He said, you need to know this. I am more happy now than I've ever been at any point in my life since I got my relationship with God in order. But I wanted to hear from him. What were some concrete ways? Who are the people that were Barnabases to him? So Evan, would you come up and just tell on some people? You know, what So you show up in a church, and you know, how do you know whether these people even give a rip?
Well, this church, it was easy because this was home the second I walked in here. And I have been to some other places where it was like I was being recruited and this and that. But, you know, this isn't my story. It's closer to your story. But more than that, I think it's God's story of acceptance, because that's really what it comes down to. And, you know, when Andrew and I talked just yesterday about this... I had to tell him that, you know, this is something that's been on my heart for some time. He said, would you give that some thought? I said, I've been thinking about it for a long time. So kind of what I did is I made a little list. And this list, more than anything, is designed to explain or at least to display in some way that we all have the opportunity to be Barnabas. So this really isn't my story at all. This is the story of us and God, I think. And the story begins, at least the list begins with my mom. She'd be mortified that I'm bringing her up right now. But in the example, and I hope that each one of these that I bring up offers an example to each one of us of how we all can be involved in this, in bringing people to the church and to God. My mom is not a believer. And yet she's more a Christian than a lot of people that I've ever known who profess the name of Jesus Christ. And my mom taught me these values, even though I ignored them for a large portion of my life. And the example that my mom sets, I think, is that that each one of us, no matter what walk of life we choose, can and probably will be used by the Lord. And I'll come back to that notion several times, and I'll keep it short, though. But, you know, another example, I think, is a man who was sort of a mentor of mine and a professor of mine here locally at college that was one of these gentlemen. And you know, I'm sure that a lot of people in this room are going to see this example in themselves. In his professional life, which is the context in which I knew him, he never said anything about Jesus to me, never said anything about the Lord, but he was one of those people that displayed the love of Christ like few people that I've ever met. He was one of those people that I knew he loved Jesus, not by anything that he said, but just by who he was, the way he displayed this this unquestioning love for everyone that came into his life, so much so that it spilled beyond his professional life, that he became involved with my life because I was going through a lot of hard times, and he involved himself in that, not as a professional, but as a child of God. You know, and it wasn't until after he did that that I found out about his deep faith, and he had been a missionary for all these years, but you just knew it about the guy without him saying a word. And I think a lot of us are called to do that in our daily lives, whether we preach to anyone or not.
Like St. Francis said, you know, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words.
Sure. Yeah.
Yeah, it kind of makes sense.
And if you
and
get
this
a
is the guy that was doing that for you.
And to get a chance, you know, you could throw Jesus in there, but, who do I have next? This is a great one, because talk about Barnabas. As many of you know, my best friends in the world, the Kelly family, I'll start by saying Chrissy Clay, because anybody who knows that girl, she was the one who was the real Barnabas that said, oh yeah, you're changing? Come with me. I'm taking you here. And that didn't feel right, did it? Okay, I'm going to take you here, and I'm going to take you here. That's Chrissy Clay. Anybody that knows her, she's the hands and feet, truly. But, you know, this is something about acceptance. And when we find people in our lives, like I do with John and Poppy and their family, who took me in my time of deepest need, that we all have an opportunity somewhere in our lives to show the undying faithfulness of God. We have an opportunity to show it to somebody else, the way that God will show it to us, and the way that God will show it through us. And the story of Barnabas reminds me that even in times of fear, where he, you know, Barnabas had to be a little nervous.
Yeah, who is this guy?
To take Saul into the, you know, because I can only imagine that the disciples looked at Barnabas and said, how would you dare bring this guy here? He wants to kill us. And yet without, well, I can't say without fear, but maybe through fear, Barnabas was faithful to this man that he believed in. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I am so blessed to have friends like that in my life today.
They look beyond the surface and just said, this guy matters.
Oh, without question.
Yeah.
And had faith that there was more to me than the problems I was going through. And this church, this body right here, that Andrew, that you and Dave and the people of this church would let me do this. That's acceptance to me. I've always been a musician, but I never knew why I was called to it until you let me come and do something that I never knew what I was given until I started doing what I can do for the Lord. That's acceptance to me. That's huge. That's somewhere I always did this, but I never really fit in until I was given that opportunity. And the people of this congregation that have let me in this is my time to say that I never dreamed that I would sit here in front of you people. I never dreamed that I would be allowed and accepted. Whether you know my history or not, know this. I never, ever thought that people in this place would call me friend. Now, that's something that I've got, not between you and I, but between the Lord and I. But this is what I believed before I knew the love that God gives to people who love Him. And here I am today, and I am accepted. I'm loved. I've found something in here that I never thought, because, you know, I thought with the way I've lived my life and the people I've known and the person I've been, there's no way that people would have me in their homes as their friend for dinner with K2 to teach their kids. We're crying out loud. That's a miracle. I've got two more examples that I want to share that are very strong for me. And I guess I want to start with my brother. And there are some of you that know my brother Dagan. Same name as my daughter. My daughter got to be named after my brother Dagan. He's almost 2 years older than me. I had a chance to... He's in prison now and has been for some years and will be for some years. My brother, to me, is the biggest example of one thing that I know without a doubt now in my life. And that thing is, as far as God's acceptance is concerned, that God can take each one of us, and even though we're living far outside of His will for us, He will use what we do. And He will use it to make us who He needs us to be warriors for Him. I know a lot of people out there know what I'm talking about. We go through whatever we go through in order to become who He needs us to be. And my brother is exceptional example of this. And what's interesting is when he went through his worst times, we were partners in crime for quite a few years, quite a lot of years. He went through everything he went through, and then Jesus touched his heart. And he's the one that came to me with the gospel and said, You need this. Now that reminds me of Saul's story, because here's a guy who persecuted these Christians, who lived a life that was so outside of what these people believed in. And now he's the one who's fervently preaching and saying, and saying, I have the news for you. I have this message. I have something to give of Christ alone can save. Why would these people believe it, except that it was so genuine that they couldn't turn away? And so when my brother introduced that to me and he gave me this book, when I started reading it, I knew that I had to know this Jesus person. And it made it more powerful, because he had been this person that... What would convert a person like this except the pure love of a Savior? I don't know. And when I looked into his eyes, I knew it was there. And I knew that that's what I needed. So I think that as far as a Barnabas is concerned, some of us maybe who have gone through the most pain and the most suffering that figure out that Jesus has our back, we can do the most. We can do the most to bring people where they need to be. My last example is my daughter, because acceptance has no bounds in the eyes of this child and in her heart. When I look at her and I see the gift that God chose to give me and this world, there's no question that I am accepted. The acceptance that I get from this church with her and that she gets, the fact that she looks at me and without a doubt wouldn't ever, ever have any second thought that I fit right in here with all you wonderful people. And I look at her and I see what God has for me. The fact that it doesn't matter what I've done or where I've been, there's love. And I see the same thing in this place. Now, I mean, the reason this was such an important opportunity to me is because in this list, there's an example of each one of us without question. You know, whether we show people the love of Christ just by being who we can be and not preaching, but showing them that there's always acceptance, or by being faithful to our church, we come every week and we do and we serve other people and we're out there doing our thing, or whether it's by going and preaching to people who are hurting, you know, no matter what we do, if we're available to God, we have the opportunity to do this for people. And as I've been given, I so need to give. And I think each one of us, we've got a way that we can be Barnabas to somebody.
Yeah.
I've had a lot of Barnabases, as you can see. You know, a lot of them are in this room. And I'm just so thankful that I have the opportunity to sit before you today and say a little bit about what's on my heart. Thanks, everybody.
Thanks, Evan. Appreciate you. So there's a reason why you've got, hopefully now you've got a card in your hand. Do you have a card yet? Okay. You have got a Barnabas in your life. You've got people that accepted you, that received you. And if there's one thing I hope you would do today, one thing, I hope you would say thank you. So whether that's Grace Wilson, a Sunday school teacher in Nelson who doesn't return my phone calls, or maybe it's somebody in this room and you said, you know, I came to church and you had me over for lunch and I knew I could belong here. Came to church. Or, you know, whatever the situation is, you've got a Barnabas in your life. You've got somebody that has been the gateway for you being here right now. I'd like you to write a note to them. And then in a few minutes when we do communion together, if that person happens to be in the room, I'd like you to deliver the letter. So take a few minutes. If God's put somebody on your heart, whether that's part of this church, another church, it doesn't matter. The kingdom of God. Somebody that was instrumental in you going, I belong here. I belong. I matter. Somebody that's been a Barnabas to you. I want you to say thank you. I want you to write him a note. And you know, even if for maybe they've already passed on, you can't deliver this letter, you still need to say thank you. Who's somebody that's been a Barnabas in your life? Because the question, you know, as you're writing this out, the, You're writing these cards out. You know, the question that kind of haunts me as a church is, what do you think God could do if we had a community, a Christian community of Barnabases? Did you notice that in the last couple of stories, you know, the Ananias that took a risk on Paul, or Barnabas that was the welcomer for Paul? You know, these weren't preachers. These weren't anybody in any sort of official capacity in the church. These weren't quote unquote big shots, or these were just people. Just somebody that said, I'm gonna reach out to this person. I'm gonna hear their story. I'm gonna hear them out. Yeah, I think their conversion is real. We need to help people get over their fears of who this person might be. You've got a Barnabas in your life. And what could it be like if this was a church that was a community of Barnabases? Where all of us, in whatever way we're equipped and gifted to do that, we reached out to others in ways that let them know, hey, somebody cares. You can come into my house. I'll even let you in the fridge. So keep writing those notes, and I want to invite the band to come up, and we'll sing a song of worship together, and then prepare to take communion together. Keep working on those notes, and let me just lead us in a word of prayer. Lord, thanks for the Barnabases that you put in our lives. God, I want to thank you for Grace Wilson and Ken and Todd and Carrie Ann Gladman and these youth volunteers that made such a profound difference in the life of a 13-year-old that showed up in church with all the wrong music and all these big ideas. And thank you for the stories that we've heard in Evan. People like Dave. People like his mom, Shirley. People like his daughter, Dagan. And many of the folks in this congregation. That let him know that he mattered. That he was welcome. For people like the Kellys. That accept and love and care. And God, we want to thank you right now for the people that are on these cards. There are stories around this in this room right now that our lives are profoundly different because you brought somebody like Barnabas into our lives. Thank you for those stories. Lord, help us to say thank you well to these people that have been your instruments. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.